Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. And we're going to be continuing our question in this series of who is this Jesus. And in this passage that we're going to see this morning, we're going to see more about Jesus and his interaction and with John the Baptist. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 18. The disciples of John reported to him about all these things. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" When the men came to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to ask you, 'Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?'" At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." When the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowd about John, and he asked three questions. "What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. "To what then shall I compare the men of this generation and what they are like? They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another, and they say, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon? The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children." Lord, help us today as we unpack this story, as we look at the movement of Jesus and John, as we understand the message, and as it relates to defining once and for all who Jesus is. Help us today. Open our hearts. Let us see wonderful things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For the past few weeks, we've been following this question: who is Jesus? Luke's mission in writing this gospel, as he begins in chapter 1 and verse 4, is he's talking to Theophilus about writing down, compiling the evidence, telling the stories to illustrate to Theophilus who Jesus really is. Theophilus probably wasn't a believer. He was probably a Roman officer. He was certainly a high-level person. And so Luke is compiling all of these stories. We saw first the centurion's servant's healing in chapter 7 and verse 1 to 10. We looked at that. And Jesus said in those verses in verse 9, "Not even in Israel have I seen such a great faith." And this was from a Gentile. This was from a Roman centurion. He only said that one other time, and that was about the Canaanite woman, also a Gentile, about her great faith, Matthew 15, 21. So we saw that story. Next, we moved to an even greater event, a miracle of miracles, where the widow of Nain's son was raised from the dead. literally raised from the dead. He sat right up in the coffin. Jesus walked up and he touched that coffin. And this young man that had died, the only son of his widow mother, sat up. And when he sat up, people said, "Would you look at that? Would you just look at that? Who can raise the dead except God alone?" And then the story, the credibility of Jesus and all of these things begin to travel far and wide. Now, I told you this, and I thought about this even more, about when this young man sat up in the coffin, and the very first thing he would say, I believe, was, "Mama." I mean, he would be looking for his mama, and the reassurance of knowing he's alive. "Where's my mama?" But the second thing he would say is, "Get me out of here. This is a coffin. I don't like this at all." And the third thing he would say is, he's a man, he would say, "I'm hungry. I need a Pharaoh burger or a falafel or whatever you got on hand." So this story, it's an incredible story. These two miracles were reported, the scripture tells us, all over Judea and the surrounding district. Now this morning we're introduced to John the Baptist. In verse 17, the report of him went out all over Judea and in the surrounding district. The disciples of John reported to him about these things. So who is John? And who is this John the Baptist that we're talking about? Go back with me to chapter 1. Not everyone has been with us through our study. And let's just do a little refresher on who is this John the Baptist. If you'll go with me to verse 76, I'll just give you just a little cliff note version of who he is. "And you, child," talking about John the Baptist, "will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child, that is John the Baptist, continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. And then chapter 3 of Luke's gospel, beginning in verse 3, "He came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, every mountain and hill will be brought low, the crooked will become straight, and rough roads smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of our God.' John began preaching to the crowds who were going out to be baptized him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come?'" You see, in John's understanding, everything that Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 60 and Isaiah 35 and many, many other passages talked about was an incredible time of healing and the miraculous followed by the wrath of God. And so here we see John keeping with his purpose of preaching and honoring God. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 14. And let me give you a few more details about this man and about how significant this story is. "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus. And he said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Having been prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." Although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests. How cheap. This greatest man ever born of woman. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. His disciples came, took away the body, buried it, and they went and reported to Jesus. And when Jesus heard about this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. This gives us a little bit of the relationship, gives us a little bit about the introduction of John being in prison. And this morning, we're going to see these verses that I've read, and they're lengthy, but we're going to see them. I've broken them up into four divisions. We're going to see, first of all, John's doubt, verses 18 to 20. We're going to see Jesus' response to John's doubt, verses 21 to 23. Then thirdly, we're going to see Jesus' testimony of John, verses 24 to 28. And lastly, the judgment on Israel's rejection, verses 29 to 35. So let's begin to look at the doubt of John. He said, "Are you the coming one?" Or, he didn't just say, "Are you the coming one?" He said, "Are you the coming one, or should we look for another?" John was a little bit confused about what was happening in his day. He was in prison. That would be enough to confuse anybody, especially a man that lived in the deserts in the open sky and never had four walls to contain him. That was torture enough for him to be there. But John, he knew that God's word prophesied a coming one, so he knew that if it wasn't Jesus, that if he'd been mistaken, there would indeed be another. That's why he said, or should we look for another? Now, it was prophesied in the book of Malachi. And if you go back to Matthew, and then you go back from Matthew 400 years to the book of Malachi, which is the next book, and if you read this prophecy, you understand how significant John the Baptist is. This is written 700 years maybe or so before the coming of Christ. Even beyond that, no, Isaiah was. This is 400. But here's what he said, 3. "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, saith the Lord of hosts. And who can endure the day of his coming? And who will stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness." Now, John understood this. He understood that he was the one being sent. He just didn't understand that the judgment was going to come later. When he didn't see, as he heard about all the miraculous, and he didn't see the wrath of God coming, I think he really got confused. He had not seen that the predicted judgment of Israel was yet future. I think about this man, John. And the thing that really, I think that really confused him a lot is because he had a single-minded purpose. And that purpose was not being fulfilled at this point for him. And I've been thinking about this subject, a single-minded purpose. And I thought about yesterday. 25 or more people were here. We really had one agenda, to get done as quick as possible what we could do to get this place ready for a place for our children. We all work together, guys and gals. Honestly, a couple of the gals that were out there, Jean-Marie and Aaron, they outworked many of us men. I mean, we'll all tell you that. It was incredible. But the thing that I noticed is that we had a single mission. We had a single purpose. That purpose was right there to accomplish the work that we had to do. Do you know that the church is at its strongest when we focus on one thing? And that one thing is our gospel mission. To preach Christ above all else. To proclaim His glorious gospel, not ours. To proclaim it through our love for one another. And for our commitment to His church. We don't like that word commitment, because it defines a single-minded purpose. When I am committed, when I am focused, when I am directed to be what God wants me to be for His church, things go really well. Now, may I brag on you for a minute? We just finished VBS. We had 100 kids, basically, and 50 workers. Now, that just is incredible. To have that many people step up and say, I'll help. I can only help on Tuesday, but I'll help on Tuesday. Or I can do the whole week, or I can do half the week, or I can do what I can do. I can do a little bit. But 50 people out of this church decided that we're going to receive this single mission of getting our boys and girls through VBS, teaching them the gospel. Friends, that's what the church is. That's the mission of the church. We've got Awana coming up in the 1st of September. We're going to kick off something that's never been done here. And you know, how many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? And the answer is, change? We don't like change. But a big change is coming. And it's a trial run change, which means you can't get mad at us when we call it a trial run. Because if we fail, we'll go back to what we were doing before. But I don't think we're going to fail. After seeing these 50 people here helping in VBS, I think there's enough people here on our Sunday morning Awana / Sunday school event. I believe there's going to be many people here. And I hope it's just like the time in Moses when Moses told the people, stop! You're bringing in too much! Now, I'd never tell you that, honestly. But he did. And the Spirit of God was working in their hearts so much. They had such a single-minded mission. And I believe when we look at John the Baptist, that this single-minded mission that he had got stopped. And he got confused. And he began to doubt. I don't think he ever doubted God. And I base that on the word "or" again. And I'm making a whole lot about that little word, but it speaks a lot to me. He still expected God to honor His word. He was just confused as to how it was going to happen. Which leads me to this thought. Our doubt in our lives is oftentimes based on either wrong information or incorrect information, which Satan has always done. He started with Eve, giving her incorrect information. He continued it down the line. And this is why the teaching of God's word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, from Genesis to Revelation, to give the whole counsel of God and to define truth is so important. We live in a religious culture that is an inch deep and a mile wide. People don't even know what sola scriptura means. They don't even know what sola fide means. You say, I really don't either. Well, you need to Google that. That's important stuff up there. That's five things that we really do believe. And the reformers believe them. And sometimes when we get wrong information, we get confused and we begin to doubt. So we move from John here and a little bit that we see about him to Jesus' response, verse 21 to 23. This is what Jesus said as a result of the question that John's disciples asked. At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits. He gave sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said, this is what you go and tell John. Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. He was sending the message back to John saying, John, it's happening. It is happening, just like Isaiah prophesied. Go back with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 29, and listen to what this Israel's probably greatest prophet said about this very day and this very time. Isaiah 29 and verse 18, first of all, he says, on that day the deaf will hear the words of a book. Out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. The afflicted will also increase their gladness in the Lord, and the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. And then chapter 35 and verse 5. And Isaiah was probably the most often read book in the synagogues and in the time when Jesus was even there, and they would hand him the scroll. But in chapter 35 and verse 5, again, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, for the lame will leap like a deer, the tongue of the mute will shout for joy, the waters will break forth in the wilderness, the streams of Arabah, the scorched land will become a pool, the thirsty ground, springs of water, on and on and on it goes. And this is what John the Baptist and the people that knew the Bible, they knew what was happening and what was coming. So Jesus is telling them, tell John it's happening. Notice Jesus doesn't mention the judgment. He doesn't mention that Jesus is with his winnowing fork cleaning the floor and sweeping out unrighteousness. No, Jesus is saving that wrath for another time. This is important. And the verse ends, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Let me tell you what that means. Billy Graham, in a Billy Graham crusade, I think it was a Las Vegas gambler, basically just in everything. Mickey Cohen, as I remember his name was, owned a bunch of places, and he responded at a Billy Graham crusade. It was in the papers. Mickey Cohen, the I'm at a loss for what you call him. Anyway, help me. Don't look down. Help me here. He was a what's the word for the guy? He's a gambler. A what? Yes, a gangster. Why couldn't I get that? Help me, people. Help me. And so anyway, the next few weeks, as it transpired, it was in the paper, and everybody celebrated the fact that this man had become a Christian, but nothing changed. He kept his gambling casinos, he kept his things going on, the horse tracks and all this stuff. He didn't change a bit. And some of the people from the church came to him and said, Mickey, we thought you became a Christ follower. And he said, well, I didn't know that it meant changing my life. I didn't know that becoming a Christian meant I had to give up stuff. He was offended by the call of Christ. This verse, blessed, it says, blessed is the one who is not offended. And so this is Jesus' response to their words from John the Baptist. And by the way, John the Baptist wasn't offended at Jesus. He was full willing to take whatever it was. And then thirdly, verse 24 to 28, this is a beautiful testimony. Listen to these words that Jesus says about this blessed man. When the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? I've read a lot on what that actually means. A reed would be the most common thing you would see on a riverbank. Did they go out to see someone that was just like everyone else, something common, something just blowing in the wind? No. And everyone knew that John was in prison, and everyone knew that that prison experience was not going to break him. So what did you guys go out to see? Someone that's like everybody else? Someone that's just going to... No, that's not at all what you saw. What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Malakos is the word, and it's a word that's translated in our Bibles, effeminate. And it's used in a very sexual way, by the way. What did you go out to see? Someone that is a soft Christian? I know a lot of soft Christians. Christians that don't seem to be committed to Christ. They're certainly not following Christ. There doesn't appear to be fruit, bearing fruit in their lives to help the kingdom of God in the sense of witnessing and sharing and helping. They're pretty well building their own kingdoms and doing their own thing. Was John that kind of guy? No, he wasn't a man that lived in luxury. Nothing wrong with having luxury. But his point of illustration here is calling out this man and his testimony. What did you go out to see? A prophet? A prophet? More than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, and we already read in Malachi 3. Here's these words. Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare my way before you. I say to you, those among those born of woman, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. What does that mean? Greater than he. If he's the greatest man ever to be born apart from Jesus, what does it mean? A person in Christ's kingdom is greater than he? And here's what it means. The old kingdom, the old covenant, the Old Testament was replaced by something greater, the new covenant. The old covenant is still very, very important. We read our Old Testament. God can teach us through those things, but we're not under the old covenant. When the new covenant came, the covenant of forgiveness in Christ, salvation in Christ, righteousness in Christ, security in Christ. Solo Christos, Christ alone. That's better. And that kingdom makes people in Christ, and that makes them even better than a person coming out of the old covenant. Not better in equality, but better in blessing. Think about the richness and the depths of you being able to say, I am in Christ, and Satan cannot get at me. I am in the Father's hand, and no one can snatch me out of that hand because I'm in the new covenant. I'm in Christ. So in that sense, this is what he says here in comparing the new kingdom to the old kingdom. Let me show you something really, really interesting. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 14. And this is about John the Baptist. And you may not have ever heard this before. But in using Matthew's presentation of this verse, listen, beginning in verse number 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there is not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is the Elijah who is to come. Friends, listen. John the Baptist could have been the prophesied Elijah, but because Israel rejected Jesus, there is yet another Elijah to come. Do you see what Jesus says? If you are willing to accept it, John himself is the Elijah? If the Jewish people had embraced Jesus, if they had welcomed him in, he would have at that point established his kingdom. It's interesting. And I know we don't all disagree on eschatology. But it's something very, very interesting. Now, John the Baptist was the last prophet. The very last one. And I think about that word last. Last means that something new is coming. The last day at work. Some of you know what that's like. Some of you, it's just happened to you within the last few weeks or months. The last day at work. What does that feel like? Something new is coming. The last night as a single man. Now that's a life that's getting ready to change. What about the last breath? Of course something comes after that. Hopefully it's heaven. The last child. Some of you moms, you might be there right now. And you might even be thinking about, oh no, I don't even want to think about the fact that when this last one grows up. I think about the last rock that was moved yesterday when we finally finished the last shovel of rock and dirt. And it was almost like everybody was looking at each other like, oh, this is good. We're all going home and getting in the shower. But this was the very last. Something new was happening. John did what he was called to do, to announce Christ's coming, to emphasize the need for repentance. And then he stepped aside and let Jesus be front and center. He said, I must increase, I must decrease, and he must increase. And now we see the very last part of this, just very quickly. The judgment on Israel's rejection, verse 30 to 35. Pharisees and the lawyers, they rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. And Jesus looks at them and he gives them in the form of a little child's game what they really are. Here's what you're like. You're like children who sit in the marketplace and call out to one another and they say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We played a dirge for you and you did not weep. In other words, they got the flute, and the flute was what was used, well, it was actually used in both weddings and funerals, but mostly in weddings. And so they said, let's play wedding. And the other kid says, we don't want to play wedding. We're tired of playing wedding. We don't want to do that. Okay, then let's play funeral. We don't want to play funeral. We don't like that either. And that's what Jesus is comparing this religious system to. They're never, never satisfied. And John the Baptist, he said, you said about him, they criticize his being an ascetic. John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine. And you say, well, that's crazy. He must have a demon. But Jesus comes and he eats and drinks with sinners. And you call him a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her children. Wise children do not fall away. Well, this is a real picture that answers the question in my mind, who is this Jesus? And he is the one who has the right to call us to his kingdom. John the Baptist, from his start, preached repentance. And many, many, many people came and got baptized and repented of their sins and started following Jesus. I wonder this morning, have you done that? Have you come to a point in your life where you have truly come face to face with God and you've repented of your sin? If you've done that, because the Spirit of God has drawn you to himself. He will do that. And when he does that, you repent and get right with God, for the kingdom of God is waiting perhaps for your contribution to lead someone else to the Savior. So what does he see when he looks at us? We see what he saw when he looked at John the Baptist, and we see how he gave his testimony of him. What does he see when he looks at us? I want you to think about that as we have just a few moments of quiet. No music, just quiet. And you think about this and ask yourself that question. Okay, Lord, what would you have me to do? Think about these things.